is very, very important to understand. That God not only saved you from an eternity in hell, but he saved you on this earth for a reason. We don't just say a sinner's prayer and poof, in a flash, end up in heaven. We have time on this earth, and there is a purpose for that time, and that time is to help other people find the way. If we got saved and went poof to heaven, there'd be nobody else to teach somebody else. It's important to teach somebody else. It's important to fight for somebody else. It's important to have some realness in your life about what being a Christian is. And if you've always kind of wondered really what is a Christian, let me make it very simple for you. Christian, the first part of the word, is Christ. Christ is the anointed one of God, the sent, the come Messiah. It is the anointed one and his anointing. It is the power of God. It is power that changes lives. It is power that gives people hope. People think being a good Christian is being able to just be humble and tough it through and live right and be sick and miserable just like the rest of the world. You know what? The world doesn't need another way to figure out how to live and cope in sickness and disease and poverty and lack and hopelessness and fear and paranoia. They survive perfectly fine that way already. What they are looking for is a way out of it. And that's what we are. Christian literally means anointed ones. We are anointed of Christ. The anointing of Christ is in us. So tonight I'm going to talk about Satan's thorn. Usually you'll hear it referred to as Paul's thorn. It's not Paul's thorn. It's not God's thorn. It's Satan's thorn. Hopefully tonight some of us old religious folk will see things a little differently than what religion has taught us about the thorn. And those of you who are younger in the Lord, I'm sure you've probably heard bits and pieces about the thorn in Paul's flesh. And hopefully we can correct that in you before it gets too long and too many years in you, the wrong theology of what Paul's thorn was. Tradition has taught us that the thorn was some sort of physical ailment or sickness. But just like we've been saying, lots of us have been saying for several weeks now, we should believe what we read. So you should read this. Because there's nothing in this that says anything about sickness or disease at all. What the thorn is a messenger of Satan. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:7. It's not sickness, it's not disease, and it most certainly was not given to him by God. So 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Let's read that again. "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, religion has taught us that God did this to keep Paul humble. And yet, humbleness was very little of God's concern concerning Paul. God exalted Paul. Not because there was anything special about Paul, but because Paul loved God with all his heart and might and soul and strength. It's why Paul was killing Christians, because he thought this was blasphemy. This is terrible. This is going to lead the children of Israel to a certain place of destruction. They have to be stopped at all cost. That was Paul's purpose behind that. Now, there were others who kind of thought the same thing, but they were really concerned about themselves and them losing their power and their affluence. That wasn't Paul's concern. Paul's concern was to honor God, to protect God and protect God's people. People talk about Paul on the road to Damascus, where he gets knocked off his chariot. People talk about him getting knocked off his high horse, God dealing with his pride. He wasn't a prideful man. He was a humble man who loved God and would do anything to honor God, to protect God and protect his people. What he did was he shook the ground Paul was standing on and then lifted him up and set him on the rock of Jesus, because the ground he was standing on was unstable ground. Because it wasn't truth. The truth was that Jesus was the Son of God, and that he was born of a virgin, and he flowed in the power of God, the understanding of God, in wisdom that no man should have had or could have, because he was Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. So he shook that ground, picked him up, set him on the rock. As the psalmist said, he lifted me out of the miry clay and set me firmly upon the rock. That's what he did with Paul that day. So what's the purpose of this? Well, first of all, let's give a little more foundation so you really grab a hold of this. Because it is really, really, really important for you to know your Father. Because what this does is this smacks right in the face of the things we say about God, but it's this little thing in the back of our minds that says, I got to be real careful at what I do. Because God's a hard taskmaster. And that's not the word says. He's not a harsh taskmaster. He's not a harsh master. He's a good master. He's not going, come on, come on, come on. Oh, you're too prideful. Smack! It's not what he's wanting to do. That's what people say this is. But that's not what God does. Number one, if he needs to correct us, he speaks to us. The word says that my sheep know my voice, and in others they will not follow. So if we know his voice, we can hear him speak, and he'll say, hey, your heart's getting a little off. And we say, yes, Father. Make my heart clean. Make my heart right. He doesn't just smack us down or assign evil spirits against us to keep us humble. So let's look at who our God is. Let's look at James 1:13. This is our God. Number one, in the thought that God would send an evil spirit upon a Christian, a believer. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He does not send evil upon us to teach us a lesson, to keep us humble, or anything like that. He has used the hand of the enemy against the world, but we are not the world. We are a believer. What he has sent us is the Holy Spirit. John 16, 13. And this is stuff that a lot of us know. Well, we're going to read it again because we really need to have this inside of our heads. Because I guarantee you, this is one of those old religious thoughts that just prowls around the church and in our minds constantly because it has said over and over and over again. People explain away all kinds of stuff with the thorn in the flesh rather than just calling the thorn in the flesh what it is, the messenger of Satan. So John 16, 13. Oh, hey, let's look at John 16, 13 and not Matthew. That would make a lot more sense. I was like, wow, that doesn't make any sense at all. Amen. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. I got a lot of scripture. I probably should just read it off the thing there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is God's heart to you. This is his desire for you. He does not want to just knock you down out of some prideful thing. He wants to lift you up. He wants you to grab a hold of the word in your heart. And he wants that word to exalt you. For what reason? Here's a freebie. I don't have this one written down. Maybe we'll just have to quote this one for you. Me and Rex are dealing with the same problem. We got new Bibles we're dialing in. That's for the back here. Mm-hmm. All right, well, we'll just quote this one. It's in Matthew or Mark. Anyway, it says that a city set on a hill cannot be heathen, neither should it be. That you light the candle and you set it in the window, you set it in the house to illuminate the entire house. You don't hide it under a table. It's to illuminate the entire house. God's desire is to fill you up with the brightness and the light of his word and to let it shine, to encourage other believers, to bring hope to people when they are fighting stuff. Sure. There you go. That's why I was missing it. I was in the wrong book. No, that's not the one I was looking for. Anyway. Yeah, no, that's part of it. I mean, that's a reference to the other one, but that's not the same one. But He always talks about Zion sitting on a mount. It's a city that he has set upon a hill. We are that city. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. In the New Testament, it's the complete church. The church of the Jew and the Gentile. We are all Christians. Jews, Gentiles, it doesn't matter. Our salvation is by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has set us upon the hill. This is our purpose. This is our reasonable things. This is not some weird, prideful, exalted thing. This is exactly what he has designed us and purposed us to do. And if we are not living our life in the Word, if we are not eating of the Word, if we are not drinking of his Word, then we are an empty vessel. We are salt that loses its flavor, and we've got nothing to offer the world. And that's what the thorn in the flesh is about. It is about stopping the Word. That is the number one thing. Satan sends these messengers to buffet us, to break us down, to keep us shut up. In some ways, he does it with outward circumstances because he literally is just trying to silence our mouth. That's a lot of what Paul dealt with. If we look back in 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Paul just wouldn't be shut up. So in 11:24, he talks about these infirmities. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You will have peril. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. That's buffeting. That is continual striking and striking and striking. And you have two types of striking that you see there. One, it literally is just trying to shut him up. They beat him literally within an inch of his life three times with the cat of nine tails. Five times. You know, Jesus only took that beating once. Paul endured it five times. Stoned to death. When he was stoned to death, he had to be dragged out of the city by the other believers and prayed over and resurrected. I mean, we're talking power that saves your life. For what purpose? Paul wasn't done preaching yet. So that's where these things come. They are trying to stop. They are trying to steal the word from your life. One, because they want you to be silenced. They want you to be completely silenced. The other part of it is they want to make it seem like your word has no power. Because the word declares this one thing, and yet you fight sickness, you fight disease, you fight poverty, you fight lack, you fight unstableness of mind. And we blame these on very natural things. We blame it on the Lord saying, well, this is my lot. And that's garbage. That is absolute garbage. The stuff that you fight is from the enemy. Because if he can keep you mired up in unbelief and in double-mindedness about who God is and who you are in Christ and what Christ really did for you in your salvation, it affects your witness to other people around you. They just think you're a hokey, phony baloney Christian, just like every other Christian they've ever believed, because they see no power in your life. And it keeps you from doing it because you believe it. I'm a Christian, and my hope is I'm going to go to heaven. And I talk about prosperity, and I talk about healing, but you know, who knows? What I really care about is just getting to heaven. It keeps us very unstable in our mind about these things. It is to create weakness in it. That literally is what the word infirmity means. The Greek word for infirmity means want of strength, weakness, indicating inability to produce results. In 1 Corinthians 2:3, this is exactly what he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." All right, this is Paul at the beginning of his life in Christ. And he's just like a lot of us. There's a lot of unsureness in us. There's a lot of unstableness in us. We do silly things like Peter. You know, there's a storm and Jesus comes along. We're like, hey, Jesus isn't in the boat. I'm going to get out of the boat. That's an immature thing to do. Where was Jesus going? He was going to the boat. There was no reason for Peter to get out of the boat. He walked on water because God didn't want him to drown. He's a good and loving father. That's not what he was supposed to do, was walk on the water. Jesus said, it's me, don't fear. All the other disciples went, okay. Not Peter. Peter was like, I'm not jacking Peter, because a lot of us react like Peter, myself included. He's like, whoa, if it's really you, tell me. What's Jesus going to do? He goes, well, I can't lie, it's me. He answers him. So Peter's like, sweet, jumps out on the water. But fear is really what drove him out of the boat. And guess what? Fear is what caused him to sink. And Jesus said, all right, Peter, come on. Here we go. Back in the boat where I had you in the first place. Because we're going to this place over here, and you're getting there by boat. Well, the thorn in the spirit represents a lot. The thorn of the flesh. Well, the thorn of the flesh represents a lot. Is this religious idea that there are things in our life that cannot be overcome. That there is something out there that will always have victory over us. My thorn I fought for a long time was pornography. I'll never be able to be free from this. I'll never be able to fully be used by God. I'll never be able to live a complete life of true cleanness and righteousness and holiness. And yet Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But people always hold him back to, there was this thing that Paul couldn't get over. And that's a lie. Paul dealt with it because he was a man of God. He ran the race. He finished his course. That's what he says. It's his own word. Second Corinthians 12:9. Let's just read down through this. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God's the one who gave him the abundance of revelation. He doesn't want to knock him down a peg. He wants him to do something with it. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The religious thought is, God said, it's all right, Paul. You've got my grace. Now, what he said is, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, the thing you're fighting, my grace is enough to have victory over it. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Because this wasn't about exalting Paul. It wasn't about showing God's power or showing Paul's power. It was about showing God's power. It was about God saying, hey, you should remember this. It's important. My son, who you met on the road to Damascus, and you've talked at times in visitations and visions, he hung on a cross and he gave himself up. And then he went to hell and he took the keys of captivity. And then the power of the resurrection was shown and he rose to life in the flesh. And then I took that fleshly resurrected body and I lifted it up and I set him in heaven next to me and he sits at my right hand. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul goes on, and God said this. So now Paul's all, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This is why Paul said that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Paul was not this powerless, pitiful man. And I guarantee you, he was not poor. He did not look poor, and he did not act poor. Because if he did, when he went to the jailer and said, hey, I want to see Caesar. You ain't going to see Caesar. Oh, yes, I am. Because I'm a Roman citizen. Let me tell you what, Paul didn't have any papers. What Paul had was a guy who looked and walked and acted and had the words of a Roman citizen. And the jailer went, crap, we've got a Roman citizen in jail. We're in trouble. It wasn't a small thing. To have a Roman citizen in prison where Paul was, that was not... Exactly. Exactly. Hey, I'm Joe Biden. Crap. I mean, just... you have screwed up. And that's exactly what that jailer knew. He's all, oh, I'm done. Paul lived a victorious life. He absolutely lived a victorious life. And we know that because of his words. I think one thing we miss in Paul's life is, yeah, at the end of his life, he gets martyred. And the natural assumption is that he had this flash of Holy Ghost power, said a few great things, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and then was martyred. Year and a half tops maybe. No, Paul lived a long life. And he didn't go home to be with the Father until he was ready to give himself up to go home to be with the Father. Because until God was done with him, God just kept him bringing him back. He got beat 3 times. He got stoned to death. He got drug out of the city. He got shipwrecked. He got stuck in the deep 1.5 days floating on the water. He got bit by a snake they call the two-step, because you get bit by the snake, you get 2 steps and you die. That's how venomous the snake was. Paul shook it off. And everybody went, I think he's a man of God. Why? Because he got bit by a two-step. This is not a weak life. This is not a sickened life. This is not an impoverished life. This was a life of power and authority. Enough authority, he kept really ticking off the authorities. You know, the nutflakes, we got them in our world. The people who are truly nutflakes, the government don't pay no attention to them. If he's just a nut job, they don't care about him. It's the people who walk in true authority, and that authority is against their authority. That's the people the government care about. The government recognized Paul for who he was. They continued to imprison him, and then God would set him free, and he'd go about doing some other stuff, and then they'd put him in prison again, and God and Paul would come back out again, and he'd continue to preach what they put him in prison for the first 2 times, and the 3rd time, Paul ends up in prison. This was a cycle. Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. I want to see Caesar. Okay, you're a Roman citizen. I can see that. You're going to go see Caesar. You know, this is Paul's life. This is what this life talks about. And it is the life that we as believers are to walk in. You know, we put it in this place of, the Bible says that he has given us pastors, preachers, teachers, prophets, evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints. And so we think, well, if I'm not one of those 5 things, then it doesn't matter. I can just be part of the world and say I'm a Christian, and it's cool. Those guys are the important ones. You know, a preacher only touches so many people. And there are people that you come in contact with on a daily basis that will never sit in front of a preacher. But your voice is a voice in their ear. Hopefully it's a good voice, not an irritating voice. Hopefully it's a voice of power and of influence in their life. But most of us, we're not. Because we're just the walking dead, religious people. We say we're Christians, and there's nothing more about our life to say we're a Christian than anybody who says they're a Buddhist or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Hare Krishna or a Hindi, you name it. All the other gods are dead. Buddha, dead. Muhammad, he's dead. They're all other dead. All of them are dead. Not ours. Ours is alive. And when death tried to take him, he said, ha, I'm stronger than you. And he took the keys of death. So on the backside, let's look at Paul's life, what the testimony of his life at the end of it was. Philippians 1, 22-24. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul's got a choice. He's setting this up here. He knows he needs to stay for the church. He wants to go be home with Jesus. He's not wanting to die. His life is not so pitiful and so overwhelming and so terrible because he hasn't had any victory over this thing that religion has taught us he couldn't get rid of. This is a man with a choice. And his choice is, I'll tell you what, I've seen heaven. He talks about, I know of a man. Whether it was real, whether it was not. He was talking about himself. He doesn't know if he really went there or if it was just a vision. He doesn't know. But he's been to heaven. And that's his desire. That's his hope. That should be the same thing for us. Our desire to leave this earth should not be driven because this earth is so miserable and so corrupt and it so defiles our life and it's made our lives hard and all this garbage that people will talk about that are, you know, it's just the emergency chute to get us out of the wreckage is heaven. No. Our hope to heaven should be, Lord, I can't wait to get there with you. We were not just left on this earth to be weak, helpless, pitiful, poor, confused, driven by depression or an oppression or an addiction of some sort. Paul says, Christ in me, the hope of glory, the anointed one and his anointing in me, the hope of glory. The hope that I will be able to finish the course as strong as Paul did, of such sureness and of such purpose, with such joy. Paul was a happy man. How could he not be? He got his life taken out of destruction and set upon Christ just like everybody else did. He was one of the few Jews at the time who got to grab a hold of the fact that this is the Messiah. We're talking a man who was so full of joy that when he's in the bottom of a prison, and they say there's a good chance that when he's hanging there, he was chest deep in sewage, he's singing praises to God. He's declaring Jesus. So full of joy and so full of hope that the glory of God comes and it shakes the foundations of the prison and the prison doors open and the chains fall off them. And then they ran out. Nope. They sat there right in the sewage. Didn't get up and leave. Guard came in. He knew what a terrible, miserable place that was. And he figured, oh, the doors are open. Everybody's gone. I'm dead. So he's just going to kill himself. And Paul's all, whoa, whoa, whoa. We're still in here. I can't even imagine the look in that guard's face. You're what? I would have escaped. I know where you're at. Paul didn't escape. He continued to sit there. In Christ. There is a place to find joy. There is a place of peace. There is a place of provision. There is a place of power. There is a place of purpose for your life in Christ. It's not just to miserably suffer through, hoping you were humble enough that God will accept you when the day is done. Like I said earlier, the world, they're not looking for another religion for them to continue to suffer in these things. They are looking for a way out. They are looking for hope. They are looking for salvation. If Ephesians 6. I'm sorry, that's not what I want. Philippians 4. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then you move to 4:13. What's the secret that he learned? I don't think I gave you 13 there. So, I can do all things through Christ, the anointed one and his anointing, which strengthens me. It's not just a faith. It is a real, tangible thing. It's not just religious rhetoric. There is purpose for our lives. Whether you're standing in a pulpit or working in a job, there is anointing for you there. There is anointing for you there so that that anointing can be poured out on someone else. That somebody can come and take a sip from your well, the living water, so they will never thirst again. All right, Ephesians 6:16. We'll just go from 13 on. Well, let's start at 12. Because 12 is talking about the thorn. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the thorn. Wherefore we take unto the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do. A beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord shall make known to you all these things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, love and the faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with them all in our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. That is not a hopeless man. That is a man who has seen some victory. That is a man who has grabbed a hold of what happened on the cross. That is a man who has begun to, who has grabbed a hold of the authority of the believer. Second Timothy 3:10 through 11. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity. Patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So what was going on back here in 2 Corinthians where he said all these things, and I sought the Lord, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. At the end of it, as he's coming to the end of his life and he's putting out these things to Timothy and so forth, here's the testimony of it. In another book, he talks about how he's run the race and he's completed the course. He has lived a life of victory. It may not be the life that we see or think all the time is a victorious life. He spent a lot of time in prison. But you know what? Those paths through prison led him exactly to where he needed to be, because he learned how to be consistent and the same person in Christ all the time, whether he was in prison or out of prison or being beaten or being stoned or eating with the brethren or whatever he was doing, he learned the power of Christ. It infilled every part of his life. Tradition never adds up to the right answer. Never. And if we just go on with tradition and not being fully submitted to God's word, Matthew 15:6 says that the word becomes of no effect in our lives. Romans 8. I'm going to close with this. It is a good scripture. There are a lot of good groups of words in the Bible, but Romans 8 is definitely one of the best. Romans 8. Oh, I forgot to order our one. 19. This is the reason the thorn comes. Because he is trying to stop the word. He is trying to stop truth from coming to others. Like I said, the world is not looking for just another way to bear the pains and agonies of this world. They are looking for a way out. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's us. In case you didn't know that, that's us. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What are they groaning for? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the sons of God to reveal themselves. Come And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're groaning as well, but we're groaning for a totally different thing. They're groaning for a way out. If we're a Christian, we should have found the way out. It's what our salvation is. It's our way out. It not only is our ticket to heaven, but even Jesus said when the Pharisees came to him and they lambasted him about, you know, all this stuff and, you know, that it's not for this day, Jesus said, no. This is exactly for this day. Because guess what? When you're in heaven, you ain't going to need to be healed. You're not going to be lacking anything when you're in heaven. Your unsound mind, it will be sound in heaven. All these things you fight with, the depression, the oppression, all this stuff, that's for today. It's for now. It's the reason Christ came to the earth and he take authority over Satan to give the authority of the earth back to God's creation, which is man. Not all man gets to have it. Those who believe get to have it. But it's not only for us to be able to continue to endure, to have victory in this life, but what's the purpose of it? It is so that we will harvest more people. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? This is what Paul is wrestling with. I've seen it. I'm not hoping anymore. I know where I'm going. But I know I need to stay here. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So that's a whole nother sermon, but just in a closing spot on that. Yeah.
Okay, we have to remember that everything that my dad is talking about is for God's glory and God's glory alone. God sets us as a light on a hill, not so that we may be glorified, not so that we could be seen by this world for us, but so that those in this world that are hopeless have something to hold on to, something to see and something to go for. What glory does it bring God when somebody looks at the world and looks at us and they're like, well, the people of this world are suffering. They're in debt, their houses are being taken away, they're losing their jobs just like everybody else, they have no hope, and they look to the world and they see the same thing. But how much glory does it bring God when they're like, there is no way that anybody is offering jobs, and yet these people keep getting hired at places, that these people should be losing their homes, and yet they're so blessed that they should be in depression, that they should be in these places of darkness because I know what they're going through, and yet they have so much joy, they have so much hope. Why? Why do they have the hope? And that's what draws them. But if we're like, yeah, I'm losing my house and all this, and, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm losing my job and nobody's hiring, so, you know, where's the hope in that? They could look at a Christian and see no fruit, and they can look at the world, and sometimes they can see fruit. I have, you know, self-books that can raise me up because, you know, the Christians, they're not being raised up. What's their hope? Our hope is in God, and these people need to see that. They need to see our hope. We need to beam with God's glory so that he may be lifted high. It's not about us. We shouldn't be so humble that we shouldn't be seen by the world. We need to be humble for God's glory so that we may be seen by this world, so that they can hold on to the hope of God. If we're not holding on to the hope of God, what hope is there for the world? Why are we here if we have no hope to share, to hold on to? It's pointless. So remember, God said that no man should have his glory. Everything he does is for his glory. So if you're so worried about not being glorified, start worrying about what you're doing that is taking away God's glory or giving God's glory.
Amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. It's like Andy was talking about. There should be some power. So far, for a long time, all the church has offered the world is words. Powerless, empty words. What limits God's power is us. It is not God. It is not even Satan. Because when Satan tried to limit the power of Christ in Paul, God said, "My grace is sufficient. Because in your weakness, my strength is made perfect." The things that limit it are, in our own lives, old patterns, old habits, old religious ideals that we hold on to that do not line up with the Word of God. We pass stuff off that Jesus says, "Be holy as I am holy." And we say, "Well, he's Jesus. He can't really expect us to do that." No, he said it. He really expects us to do it. Where we miss it is we try to do it in ourselves, and we can't stay clean enough. But in Christ, we can do all things who strengthens us. Christ is part of our name, and we need to grab a hold of that. There is authority and there is power in the name Christian. Jesus himself said, "These things that you have seen me do, not only will you do them, but even greater things." What he said is, you've seen the tip of the iceberg in the anointing, but I'm going to the Father so that he may send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when he sends him, you thought what you saw me do is impressive? Trust me, I've seen what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit gets inside of you, and you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what he said. Are we going to believe what we read, or are we just going to pass it off with just read these religious thoughts of, "Oh, I can't be whole enough. I can't be like Christ." And yet that's what we're called, Christians. We're like Christ. We are anointed ones. And then we need to look at the buffeting that comes from the enemy. I borrow my sister's car that's supposed to have insurance, and it doesn't. And now I'm left with this huge debt, and I can't work, and I can't drive. How am I going to provide for my family? That is satanic buffeting. What Beth and Jerry are talking about with the youth group. You have this huge spiritual high, and then boom, this thing just comes down. And you're just like, "Oh, why am I dealing with stuff?" Satanic buffeting. Because He is concerned about you being exalted above measure. God is not concerned about you being exalted above measure. Satan is concerned with you being exalted above measure. That's right. Because he knows. So all he's got is whatever trickery and limited power he's got to try and convince us that God's word is a lie. And when we limit ourselves, when the Bible says, bring me your tithes and offerings, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing that you have not room enough to receive it, and we poo-poo that thought because of our humbleness, because mammon's not our God. But truly, mammon is your God. That's why you don't want to be rich, because you know you're going to spoil it. You're going to whiz it away on foolish stuff. Because really, that's what you want the money for. Because you don't have God's heart for it. There are things that God will give us, and he has clearly said it. He told Israel, I'm going to put you in this land, and I'm going to give you cities you didn't build, and put you in houses full of good things that you did not furnish. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about the things the heathens do. Your Father knows that you have need of such things. But our concern is the kingdom of God, his righteousness, his holiness, to see that his kingdom come and his will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. How is his kingdom going to come and his will be done? It's going to be done in the believer. There is hope for your sister and your brother and your father and your mother and your cousin and your aunt and your neighbor and your workplace cubicle buddy and the guy standing next to you on the next repair bench or working on the next car next to you. It's in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. But will you allow God to open the fountains of the deep in you? Come on. I'd like to pray with you. I won't pray with you. I'll go pray for you. I'm going to pray with you. Because just like God did not just deliver Paul out of these things, he said, Paul, I've given what you need to have victory over Satan. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I will stand with you and I will pray with you about one of two things. If there is something in your life that you know you continue to not give up, that you hold on to, that limits the power of God in you, then I'll pray with you. And, or, if you have been through what you know is a continual buffeting of the enemy, whether it's depression or an addiction or freaky weird stuff that happens to you that robs your finances, that has caused injury to your body, that has whatever it is. There's stuff that happens to you that you know was not of God. And if you have been continually fighting those things, I want to pray with you. And the Christ in me is going to hook up with the Christ in you. And we're going to put Satan exactly where he belongs, where Jesus put him, which was under our feet. We are stronger than him.
Amen.
He may be smarter than us, but Christ is in us. And greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world.
Amen.
Amen.